The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Hey guys, this is Andy. This is part two of our three-part series titled Montana Wild. Rick interviewed Pastor Steve Magua of the Well Church of St. Louis while they were visiting Tim Martin's Covenant Gardens in Whitehall, Montana. We hope you enjoy.
Well, we are in the chicken coop in Whitehall, Montana. I've been very excited about this whenever, after the St. Louis conference with my guests, Pastor Steve Magua, we talked about coming up here. So it's so nice to get to see you again here.
Yes, Rick, it has been wonderful since yesterday. This has been the most fun I've had all year long.
Yeah, isn't it? It's beautiful here. We're sitting here in this chicken coop, and if you guys could only imagine, we're looking out and we're seeing the mountains of Montana, all the different colors, and the sprinklers. And then this morning, the bull woke us up and just continued to talk during Tim's interview. It's very funny.
Oh, really?
So
the bull was crowing.
Yeah. he was our little rooster for the morning. So I ask our guests the same question when we do a testimony series, and I appreciate you sitting down with us to do this. I'm very interested to hear your personal testimony. I've heard some from St. Louis. I've heard a little bit just since I've met you here, but I can't wait for our audience to hear your story. So to the best of your ability, can you tell me the earliest memory of when you heard the name Jesus Christ?
I had the name Jesus Christ very, very early in my life. I would say I remember being maybe two or three. My family was deeply religious. My mother was a very committed Christian by the time I was born. My father was a missionary doctor. Mm-hmm. And so we went to church every Sunday. People came to our house for fellowship. So I can remember the name Jesus being mentioned in my earliest memories.
Wow. And this was in Kenya?
Yeah, this is in Kenya.
Okay. So sort of tell us a little bit about your childhood home. So you're raised Christian. It was interesting for me to learn that, obviously, that this was, I guess, was this because of the influence of the British? But yeah, so how does that work with Kenya and the Christian?
Well, this is what happened in Kenya. About 1844, we have some Dutch Reformed missionaries. One of them is Ludwig von Kraft. They came to Kenya. They came to the Kenyan coast. Now, Europeans and Arabs had already come to the Kenyan coast since the 1400s, but they had never penetrated the interior. So these missionaries wanted to go to the interior. They were following the pattern of David Livingstone. So they did come into the interior, and they came to my community, which is called the Kikuyu community, and they preached the gospel. They brought the missionary gospel, and our people over time received the gospel and believed the gospel. And then following that, in the early 1900s, the British now began to make their settler movement, colonial movement, and they moved into Kenya. They brought in their government, their military, and all that. And so Kenya effectively became a British colony. And we, you know, from what I hear from my father, they had to sing the Union Jack in the morning because we became pretty much part of the British Commonwealth. And so our religion eventually turned to the religion of the British. So Kenya was a very, very Christian country, at least in my childhood. Mm-hmm. Going to school from fourth grade up to 12th grade, we had to learn the Christian religion in the same way we learn math in class. We took a class every term, every semester, almost every day, and we learned the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we were tested on it. And then, of course, many Kenyans, most, I would say about 70% of Kenyans profess to be Christians. So it was a very, very deeply Christian upbringing.
So So take us from there. Let's talk about your childhood. Obviously, you're growing up, you're learning this, you're learning science, you're learning religion. And, you know, take us from that childhood all the way up to the point to where you get here in America.
All right. So now I'm growing up in this very deeply religious environment, but at the very same time, my parents are doctors. My mother is a dentist and my father is a general practitioner. And so they encouraged us to learn and to believe science. And at the very same time, they are the very ones who are also encouraging us to believe in the Bible. And so it was a very interesting, you know, hybrid system there where we didn't believe that science was false or fake. We believed that science was real and that it was to be depended upon. But the greatest foundation of our faith was the Christianity, the Bible. Now, I grew up in this environment, but I myself never committed to Christ consciously, apart from when maybe I was about 12. I really wanted to be like my mother. I wanted to associate with her faith. And so I did do that whole thing of walking down the aisle, confessing Jesus is Lord, but it was never anything that was internal. It was something that I wanted to be part of this thing that I saw, especially in my mother, that I thought, this is so genuine, this is so real. But it didn't catch on for me. When I went to high school, I started wanting to be part of the in-group, in the you know, the popular kids. Mm-hmm. I wanted to listen to devil's music, as it was called, in that very religious environment. Anything that was secular was considered to be of the devil. Mm. And so I started straying away from Christianity gradually. And by the time I was in college, I went to college in Kenya, I became a full-blown atheist in my first year of college. I rejected everything Christian. I rejected, you know, the whole belief in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, I would have moments of despair when I would, you know, convert back, but it was never from the heart. And then when I was done with college, a year after I was done with college, I got an opportunity to move to the United States. My brother was already here, moved here, and then 3 years later got married, went back to Kenya, got married to my wife, Catherine, whom, by the way, we have 8 children together. Mm-hmm. And still, I was not... At this point, I was very disinterested in Christianity. I did not go to church. From the time I was in college, I did not go to church anymore until my wedding day, because weddings are very Christian things in Kenya, at least for Christians. And it was not until 2007 that I really came to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive Him as my Lord and Savior.
2007, and this is in... where you live now, in St. Louis?
No. At this time, we lived in Baltimore.
Okay,
Baltimore. We lived in Baltimore, Maryland. We had 5 children at the time. And we were going through a very, very deep crisis in our marriage. Hmm. In fact, we had come to the place where we felt we just could not go any longer. We just did not see eye to eye. We didn't seem to be in love. We didn't seem to really be going anywhere. And so I came to a point where we had even chosen a divorce lawyer. We had called, we had set an appointment, and I had called my mother and told her, you know, I can't go on in this marriage and everything. And my mother kept saying to me, but what does God have to say about it? Hmm. And I was like, what does God have to say about it? This, I have nothing to do with God. But I think, actually now I know that God was pursuing me. Hmm. Because I remember the week before we went to see this divorce lawyer, I was sitting in a pub drinking in Baltimore, and I said to God, God, if you are real, I need you now to speak to me, talk to me. Otherwise, I'm going to go through with this, and I don't want to hear anything that you hate divorce or you are displeased with me. So I kind of knew that there was God. Mm-hmm. Even though I was claiming there was not, but I'd never had an experience with God. And I'm telling you, Rick, right there in that pub that day is when I first heard the voice of God. Mm. Now, I'm not going to claim that I had an audible voice.
Right.
I've never had an audible voice.
Yeah, none of us can.
I know some people claim they do, and I
well,
don't.
Well, at least none of the ones I've met.
Right. For me, I heard the voice of God as the same way I'm hearing you right now. And I had in my spirit God speak to me and said, I will help you, but you will need to do it my way. Mm. And I was so shocked in this moment. I thought, am I going crazy? What is happening with me? And I'm looking around. I'm sitting by myself in this pub. And I had the first thing that you will need to do is you will need to go and sit down with your wife. And you will need to confess what you've been doing behind her back and turning it around and blaming it on her. I was deeply narcissistic. Mm-hmm. I was a professional at it. I was doing a lot of crazy stuff behind my wife's back, but I would go home and make her feel you are the reason why this is not working.
Yeah, we call that gaslighting.
Exactly. Yes. I was a professional gaslighter. And so I'm sitting there, I'm like, what? I mean, if she knows what I've been doing, why would she even... I mean, that will... But I didn't hear anything else. So I go home that night, and I don't know why I got the courage, but I sit down with her. I say, I need to speak to you about something. And she says, what is it? And for about an hour, I just kind of recounted out to her our 5 years of marriage and why it was not working. And it's not your fault. It's really all been me. And I remember after, at the end of it all, she looked at me and she said, wow.
Now, was Catherine a Christian?
She was raised in the same environment as I. So we grew up as Christians. So all Kenyans that you meet, apart from those that are really like on the left side, like they don't want anything to do with Christ, every Kenyan claims to be a Christian.
Okay.
And so my wife was attending church on a regular basis. She was a member of the choir. So in all her mind, she was a Christian. But anyway, when I told her this, she was like, I knew it. I knew it all along, but I couldn't prove it to anyone. And she said to me, I will never forgive you.
Hmm.
Now that you have confessed and now that I know, I will never forgive you because now you have proven to me that what I've been trying to tell everybody that it's been you is true. And so I went to the bedroom and I talked to God. And I said, God, see what you just did? You just destroyed everything.
Yeah.
I don't know why I listened to you. But God kept pressing into my heart that now you need to follow through and believe in me and trust in me and begin to follow after me.
Mm-hmm.
So after I calmed down, I went back to my wife. I think it was the next day or maybe 2 days later. I said, can I come to church with you guys on Sunday? I had not gone to church since our wedding day. Mm-hmm. She used to go to church every Sunday. And she looked at me and she thought I was doing some more gaslighting.
Yes.
She said to me, you think you're so slick. Now you're going to pretend that you want to go to church because now I know everything about your wicked self. She said, listen, you're an adult. You can go to church if you want to go to church. That's your. You don't have to ask me. So that Sunday I went to church with them and can't even remember what the message was.
Mm-hmm.
I already knew why I was there.
Mm-hmm.
When the pastor finished preaching and he said, is there anyone who would like to give their life to Christ? My hand was already up. I went up and they prayed for me. I didn't feel nothing. There was no change that day.
Right.
Went home and now my wife is even madder than she was before. She's like, now you're going to even pretend? You think this is helping you?
Mm-hmm.
This is not helping you at all. So, and I'm telling you, Rick, on Monday morning, I'll never forget that day in my life. On Monday morning, when I woke up, it was about maybe 8:30 in the morning, and I had as clear again as day, Luke 9:23. Now remember, I've not been reading the Bible, I've not been searching for God, I've not been going to church, I've not actually opened the Bible for years and years, but I hear Luke 9:23. Read it now.
This episode is brought to you by Supply Chain Solutions.
Supply Chain Solutions is the third-party logistics company providing small to mid-sized businesses an outsourcing option focusing on warehouse management, customization of products, assembly and packaging of goods, and has the ability to meet business-to-business and business-to-consumer fulfillment needs. Supply Chain Solutions continually strive to be their customers' most highly valued partners for quality, delivery, responsiveness, and customer service. To learn more about Supply Chain Solutions, you can visit their website at www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com. That's www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com.
And now back to the show.
I already know I can't ask my wife for her Bible because she's already so mad at me. So I go, my mother had given me a Bible when I was living in Kenya in 1999.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, this is the only gift I give you. She gave me an NIV Bible. And I'd never opened it. Mm. I kept it somewhere in a box. So And we had moved like three or four times since then, since my wife and I got married. So I go to the basement and I search for about an hour and I could still hear the word Luke 9:23. So finally I found the Bible and I was so excited just to find the Bible and I opened it and I read it. If anyone would come after me, let him deny self, take up his cross and follow me. And I don't know what it is, but it seemed to me at that moment as if that word, first of all, it became light. And then I felt that that word entered me. And it became a word inside me. I was so convinced and persuaded that now God was telling me, you need to deny yourself. You need to pick up your cross. You need to follow me.
Mm.
And that was what I would call the moment of my conversion, the moment that I was radically changed. I was painting the town red before this, getting drunk, fornicating, adultery, I mean, whatever you, I was doing everything.
Mm-hmm.
From that day, everything changed for me. I was so convicted of my sinfulness, of my wickedness, and I was so convicted also at the very same time of God's love and forgiveness towards me and his desire to be in a real relationship with me. I mean, Rick, even my friends, weeks later, they would be like, what happened to you? You have changed so radically.
Mm-hmm.
And I was telling everybody about Jesus and about his forgiveness. And within weeks, I already knew, because I could hear this call in my heart, that I want you to serve me. I want you to be a minister. I want you to be a teacher. And the rest of it, as they say, is history.
Yeah, we're going to get into that history. So let's take it from here, right? So you have five children.
Yes.
Catherine is not convinced,
mm-hmm.
correct? It's Catherine, right?
Yes, Catherine.
Yeah, but not convinced. And you're just making it worse by trying to pretend.
All right.
But you know that it's true. So how long did it take before Catherine started to really see? Because you had three more children beyond this, so something happened.
Yes,
so
yes.
You, what takes place in your life that begins to get Catherine on board with, okay, God must be doing something? And obviously for her, there's got to be a change in her as well, I assume.
Yes. So now, and I'm so glad you asked about this, because this brings very explosive memories to me. So in the weeks that followed, because it took about maybe a month and a half, maybe two, in the weeks that followed, the next week I went to church and I couldn't wait. In Kenyan churches, they do this thing called testimony time, where during the service, before the preaching, they'll say, does anybody have a testimony? Has the Lord done anything special? And I couldn't wait. I wanted to tell everybody what Jesus has done for me. And all these people know me. They know how wicked I am. I was known in that town. So when I stood up and I gave this testimony, the jaws dropped. Everybody was shocked. Others were overjoyed. And of course, they were wise enough to say, well, let's wait and see.
That's right. You got to wait.
You got to wait and see.
Did this take?
But the next Sunday, same thing. And I kept doing it. And I was in the Bible studies now. And I mean, actually, the week that I believed in the Lord, I read the Bible that week more than I had read all my life. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was reading the Bible 3-4 hours a day. And it is things that I would hear. Now, read this. Now, of course, I believe it has to do with the fact that there was already wood in the fireplace.
Yes.
Because I'd grown up in this Christian, you know, background, and I studied religion for academically in school. Now, I was being reminded, what is the new covenant? I would be taken to Jeremiah 31 and then compared to Hebrews 8. And I was doing all this by myself. I didn't have a study guide. So I'm studying the Bible like very passionately. I'm just eating up. So when I would meet with people, I would be sharing with them not only my testimony, but especially what the Lord is showing me in his word about why Jesus came and what he died for, what atonement is and what justification is. And I remember within 3 weeks, a guy asking me, have you ever gone to Bible school? And he's a Kenyan. I said, no, I've not gone to Bible school. He said, because you are talking like a pastor. I said, I'm just telling you what the Lord is laying on my heart. So because I was sharing so much with people within these first 3 or 4 weeks, some of my friends began to say, would you be willing to sit with us and explain to us what you mean? And so they started coming to my house.
Mm.
And we started having a Bible study at my house. And two of my friends received the Lord within the first month. I spent about 3 hours with them at night till midnight. And my wife is just sitting there. She used to be so mad at this point. She's like, I don't know what this guy is trying to do. Mm-hmm. But these guys received the Lord, and even to this day, they believe in the Lord, even to this day. And we are living kind of separate lives. So it was about maybe a month and a half, maybe 2 months. One day, I used to be an insurance salesman, so I would go out and sell insurance and everything. So one day I come home in the evening, and she's waiting for me at the door. And she says, I need to talk to you. Now, remember 2 months before we were going to go to the divorce lawyer, mm-hmm. and I can see this kind of darkness on her face. And in my heart sank. And I said, oh God, I mean, if it is what it is, if that's what's going to happen, but Lord, I don't want this to end now. I can now see the light at the end of the tunnel. But she says, I want to talk to you. So I say, okay, let's sit down. She says, not here, not in front of the kids. And now I knew this is
it. Oh, yeah. That's a heart sink. I've been there.
Yep, this is it. So we go upstairs to our bedroom. We sit down. And she didn't speak for about 5 minutes. She's trying to form what to say. And I am so terrified at this point because I think my life is now starting to take a turn. Mm-hmm. And finally she speaks. She says, you know, Steve, I've been watching you since you declared that you've become a Christian. I've been watching your life. I've been watching what you're doing. And I wanted to ask you something. What I see in you, I don't have.
Mm, wow.
And I wanted to ask you if you can pray for me that God would do for me what he has done for you. Because it seems to me like you have a real relationship with God.
I would have bawled my eyes out.
I wept.
Yeah, I would have too. Yeah,
I wept. I was like, because I was expecting something totally different.
Of course.
For one. And then the fact that she was, because I had been praying secretly. I was saying, Lord, I know she goes to church. I know she's gone to church all her life. But Lord, would you do for her what you've, that had been my prayer for a while. Mm-hmm. And so for the first time since our wedding day, we got on our knees together. Mm. And we prayed. And I said, God, you do for her what you've done for me. And you open her heart. Let her see you. Because I kept telling everybody, the word has become alive to me. Mm. The word of God is no longer a dry read for me. And so the next day I go to the Christian bookstore and I buy her a women's study Bible. And I give it to her as a gift. Now she already had a Bible, mm-hmm. but I just felt that, you know, it's time to buy her a gift that is a Bible. So I think it was maybe a week later, she calls me in the middle of the day. And at first I thought we had a fire in the house because she was almost screaming, Steve, Steve. And I say, what's going on? What happened? Are the kids all right? Are you all right? And she says, the word is alive. The word is alive. He's speaking to me. I opened the Bible and he's speaking to me. And man, I'm telling you, that's where our life really changed.
But you didn't wreck your car. You were okay.
No, I did. I wasn't driving at the moment. Because when she called me, I was parked. And so we started speaking, and she told me about this, and we started praising the Lord on the phone. And even for her, from that moment, I can tell you that that moment I saw a radical change in her. Mm. All of a sudden, the Bible was no longer a burden to read. Praise and worship or just sharing or the testimonies with people or sharing, it was not a burden anymore. It was a joy. It was something we looked forward to. And then, of course, now we really begin to sit down and open our hearts to each other. Mm-hmm. Remember when I'd opened my heart to her and she says, you are the worst ever?
Yes.
Now she told me, now I got some things to tell you too. I was like, what? You? But you are a Christian. You've been... Oh, she said, you don't know me.
Oh, here we go.
And she opened up some things to me that I know in my former life, unforgivable, unacceptable. First of all, because you've been pretending you're a Christian all this time and you've been pretending you're the perfect one and I'm the wicked one. But even as she was pouring out these things, all I had in my heart, and I believe it's from the Spirit of God, was just grace, grace, forgiveness. I mean, I've been forgiven mm-hmm. so much. I was like, oh. And Rick, I've got to tell you, that's when I fell in love with my wife for the first time.
Yeah, that's it.
When after I met the Lord and after she met the Lord, that's the first time I saw her. Mm-hmm. That's the first time I saw who she was created to be, and who I was and who I was created to be, and why God had put us together. And I mean, it's been a wonderful walk. I'm not going to say it's been perfect,
right.
But it's been a wonderful
This
walk.
Is one of the reasons why I love testimonies so much, is because looking at you from the outside, when I first met you both in St. Louis at your conference, you look and it's like, this is a couple that loves each other and loves the Lord with their whole heart. You put so much effort into that ministry. And it's difficult to think of you in a different way, but that's what testimonies are. We realize that we come into contact with Christ, and from that moment on, our lives are changed forever. Absolutely. That's things that people that I know that are atheists, they don't understand, and I wish I could. I wish I could say, sit in my head just for a minute, just so you can see what it's like.
Right.
But that's the joy of these testimonies. So now, let's take you here. So you and Catherine, you're seeing each other for the first time, you've forgiven, you have this new life breathed into your marriage. So now you're going to go on and you're going to have more children. So take me from Baltimore, Maryland to St. Louis. How does that happen?
Well, within the first 3 months of salvation, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I was called into ministry. Mm. I knew I had the call of Christ, not just to be a Christian, but to be a minister. Mm-hmm. In my professional life, as an insurance salesperson, as a business person, I was always the person who always rose to management, and I was always a trainer. Mm-hmm. I always loved training people. And so when the call came, it was not like, what, me? No, I knew that it was in me and that I was called to do this. And so one day, my oldest daughter, who is now 24, we are driving down near the harbor in Baltimore, and my wife and I just talking, and that a guy calls me and he says, can you explain to me this passage in the book of Job? I say, so, oh, you mean Job? And my daughter is behind me. She's, I think at the time she's about maybe 9. Mm-hmm. And she says, oh, Job. And in the middle of, oh, Job, that's what you do, Daddy. That's your job, to explain to people. And my wife and I look at each other because we had been talking about it. Is God calling me into ministry? And so I felt clearly that there were so many confirmations that were coming from different circles. People telling me, wow, the way, when you stand up just to give a testimony, you teach, mm-hmm. you preach, you need to be a preacher. And so I went to my pastors in that little church that we were in, and I told them, Pastor, I'm sensing the call of God in my life, and I wanted you all to see if you can guide me. And the water that was poured on that fire that day, it was like, oh, no. You just became a Christian. You know nothing about the call of God. This takes years and years to even realize. We've gone to Bible school and we've done theology. So sit back. You know, you're not called of God. Just be a Christian. Hmm. But the call was so strong, I kept going back every week. I said, you need to teach me you need to at least mentor me. But they just didn't feel that I was called. They just felt that maybe it was just... And I cannot blame them because I was very young as a Christian. They mm-hmm. felt maybe it's just the first few weeks of salvation, the first few months of salvation.
It's very common for people to wait for that fire to burn out. And to me, that's unfortunate, but that's what happens. Like Christians are like, you're on fire. Let's let the world chew you up and spit you out a little ways, and then we'll see if you are. And it's like, nah, I think we should really encourage that fire.
When you should
let's kindle it.
Yes. So anyway, and then I started to get this great impression in my heart to reach out to homeless people and poor people in the inner city, mm-hmm. to go to preach. Because when you are living in Kenya, we have a lot of street ministry. We have a lot of what we call crusades, and you know, all the time. If you go to Nairobi, I hope you go to Nairobi one day. I mean, all street corners, you hear preachers everywhere. Mm. It's a very, very Christianized environment. So, and I felt like that doesn't happen enough, and it's needed. So I went again to the pastors. This was probably now we are in two or maybe the third month. And I say, why don't we make some time and go downtown Baltimore and just minister to these people, even if it's once a week? And they told me, oh no, now, not only are you saying that you want to be a minister, but we don't do that here. We are not that kind of a church. Hmm. But they didn't say anything much. So the next Sunday when I stood up to give a testimony, I said, guys, I think that as a church of Christ, we need to reach out to unbelievers. The church should not be just believers. It should be unbelievers. That's who we need to be a light to. That's the day I was called into the office by the pastors and said, you know what? We don't think this is the right church for you.
Because
you keep pushing things that are just not... that's not what we do here. Mm. So why don't you find a church that does that and go there. Just leave us be.
Hmm. Did that break your heart? Or were you so on fire?
Like, I was so on fire. I was like, I don't know what these guys are talking about. Because when I read the Bible, when I read the book of Acts, that's all I see. So the next day, I told my wife. Actually, as we were going home, I told her what I was told. And she said, well, if they don't want to do it, we can do it. Hmm. This is what she told me. I said, okay, then let's do this tomorrow morning, which is Monday. You will sit at home and pray. And I'm going to go to Madison Street in Baltimore, which is like in the hood. Because I'd already been an insurance salesman. So as an insurance salesperson, this is what you do. You go into these poor neighborhoods and sell them insurance. Mm-hmm. So I was not afraid to go there. So that's what we did. So she's praying for me. I'm going downtown. And I go and first of all, I say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk around and pray. And then strategize how to knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. But as soon as I start walking around and praying, I come around the street corner and there's this huge tent. It was empty. It was 10 o'clock in the morning. It was empty. And it had a name, Revival Fire Ministries. But there was a woman who was standing by the tent. So I say, oh, wow. Okay. This now looks familiar to me. This is what I grew up with. So I go to the woman and ask her, excuse me, who are you? And says, I'm Evangelist Laura. And I said, what are you doing here? She said, what business is it of yours? I said, well, because I'm going to preach in this area. I've claimed it. But you guys have your tent in my area. So I just want to know what you guys are doing in my area.
Why are you?
And she's like, who is this crazy dude? She says, listen, this is not my tent, but I know the guys who have set it up. You can come back at 1 p.m. They'll be here. So I went back and I found these two guys. It was Timmy and Sloan. And I told them, who are you guys? They said, well, who are you? I said, well, I'm the one that's going to preach in this whole area.
Yeah, I've staked my claim.
Yeah, I've staked my claim. And you guys have your tent there. And they started raising their hands and said, oh, hallelujah, thank you. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? And so they told me, we've set this tent up since Thursday. And we've been praying. We've not preached yet. We've been praying that God would send people that want to join and do the work with us. So you are the answer to our prayer. So you will go and knock on doors, tell them about Jesus, and invite them to the evening meetings.
Oh, there it is.
And that's what we did. And so I joined their ministry and we started preaching together. I didn't know how to preach, so they would preach, but I would actually knock on the doors and tell people about Jesus, give them Bibles, and then say, we're having a revival meeting in the evening. Why don't you all come out? And then they would come out. And I started seeing people changed and transformed. People prayed for it. I started seeing at least what I was seeing in the Bible. I started seeing, you know, in these people, because they said even for them, they had felt called out of the church walls to go out into the community, to go out into the streets. So now you had asked me to bring it up to speed to St. Louis.
Take me to St. Louis, yeah.
So a year later, we planted a church in Baltimore. The Well was actually planted in Baltimore.
Okay.
And, you know, we started to have people start coming out because we were doing a lot of street ministry. So people in the communities would come out. But eventually, about 2012, we began to feel that we were called out of Baltimore to move. We didn't know where we were going to go at the time, but I just felt that God was calling us to go to a different city. So eventually, I visited St. Louis. I had come for a wedding in St. Louis. And when I arrived, I felt this was the place. Mm-hmm. So eventually, we moved to St. Louis and replanted the church in St. Louis, and we continued with the street ministry in St. Louis. That's how we actually got the first members. Is we would go to the street, preach the gospel, tell the people, we can pick you up. Come on, let's hear the gospel.
Wow. So for you, now, were you a part, was it charismatic?
Now, it's very interesting background. Grew up under an Anglican background. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, my father, I believe, used to go to an Anglican church in the beginning. But when we moved to, because as Christianized as the country was, there were certain places where certain denominations were not. So when we moved from the main city, we now joined a church that is called the Africa Inland Church, which is more or less like the Baptist. Mm-hmm. It was planted by the African Inland Mission from New York. And so that's where, for most of the childhood, that's where we were. But then we moved back to the city. And my father kind of stopped being very committed to Christianity. Mm-hmm. So that's when we discovered that all along my mother had been a charismatic. But, you know, she had been following in my father's path. So now we started going to the Assemblies of God church. So I would say from about maybe 12 years of age, mm-hmm. going on up, now I was more in the charismatic background.
Right.
And when I did get saved in 2007, the little church that I got saved in, it was a conservative evangelical, but in the style of Kenyans, even in Presbyterian churches, they will still speak in tongues. They will still do charismatic things.
Okay.
So it's more of a cultural thing, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would say from the time I got saved, I got more involved in charismatic ministry than any other ministry, at least in the formative years.
The charismatic, is, at least as far as I can see, seems to be they're very big on outreach.
Yes.
They really are. They really get outside of the walls and they get into the streets and meeting with people. Now, I'm not saying that's true for all churches. I know there are Baptists where I'm from that get out on the streets too.
Right.
But so being raised kind of like a Baptist, but also being in the charismatic world and then having salvation and being seeing this culture and this charismatic movement as well, then you, when you, by the time you get to St. Louis, is that carried over? Are you still?
Oh yeah, I'm still very, actually now I am 100% full-blown charismatic,
mm-hmm.
by the time I get to St. Louis. But something interesting has also happened in those first few years. When we started preaching on the streets, and I would hear the preaching, and it was more, because the charismatics are very Armenian.
Mm-hmm.
So we would go preach to people and people would come and they would get saved. And then after a while, I would see many of them fall away.
Mm-hmm.
And I would ask my mentors, why are these people falling away? And they would say, well, you know, they lost their salvation. And that would bother me. So, and they would not explain it any further. Well, it's upon the Lord. It's the Lord who saves us. That's not, they would say it like this. We catch the fish. He cleans them. He does whatever he wants with them. That's not our job, whether they fall off. So that disturbed me a lot. So I wanted to find out more about the doctrine of salvation. What is it really? And so I don't know if there's much deep theology in salvation among charismatics. I cannot say that I know that very well. But when I started searching for it, the people that I found really teaching on it were people like John MacArthur,
mm-hmm.
and John Piper. It was more in the Reformed doctrine that I found the gospel of salvation being taught very clearly,
mm-hmm.
Charles Spurgeon and so on and so forth. So I actually became Reformed. By the time I got to St. Louis, I was very Calvinistic in my understanding of salvation, but very charismatic in my understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So in other words, somebody would come to my church and we are speaking in tongues, we are doing all these things, but when we got down to preaching, it was Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a very strange, you know, mixture in there.
Tim Martin would say a cultural milieu is how he would say.
Yes, 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 yes. So that's how it. So, and because of being exposed to the Reformed doctrine, I did a lot of studies and I taught a lot of things that were very Reformed, increasingly,
mm-hmm.
increasingly. But at the same time, I maintained a lot of the charismatic flavor.
Mm. So obviously I know where you've landed eschatologically. And so I wanted to talk to you. So when you moved to St. Louis, you get there and was it 2012, 2013?
2013.
So from 2013, you're continuing this church and then the year 2020 hits. Is that, or 2019?
2019.
So 6 years into this ministry in St. Louis, in 2019, something happens too, right? Was it?
Yes. In 2019, first of all, We began to feel that we needed to move out of the church building,
mm-hmm.
and do more of church home ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot tell you why, but it felt very strong like that. And so we actually went to the Assemblies of God church where we were leasing, and we asked them sometime in September, October of 2019, would you be willing to release us from our 2-year lease? Because we just feel so strongly that the Lord wants us to do home-based ministries. And they said, well, if you truly feel that that's what you're being led to do, this is not just a business decision, it's a spiritual decision. So once we confirmed it, they released that. And then about the same time, I had met a woman doing my Uber and Lyft, you know, moonlighting, you know, that's what I do on the side. Mm-hmm. And she had told me that they had gone for this meeting in New York and there was something coming from China and it was going to be very devastating. And she just told me, just prepare your family. And I didn't know what it was, but I said to the church, let's just pray about it. I don't know what she was talking about. So in 2019, December, when they announced about COVID, we finally began to understand why this strong impression had been to move away from the church building. Because by March of 2020, the churches were shut down and right. we didn't go back. At least for us, we didn't go back for about 3 years. Mm-hmm. It was at that time in 2019 that I first heard about some crazy, crazy, crazy people that were claiming that Jesus had come back the second time. And when I first heard about it, man, I laughed and I was disturbed about it. I said, well, how could any sane person even come to even a thought that Jesus could? I mean, Jesus is coming back soon. I knew this. He's coming back. In fact, I used to teach he's coming back within the next 10 years, if that long. Mm-hmm. I mean, after all, Israel was formed in 1948. When I got saved in 2007, that's what I was convinced that Jesus saved me just in time. Because by 2018, Jesus will have come back. Mm-hmm. But of course, when all this didn't happen, I was puzzled. But I said, well, maybe he's waiting until all the Gentiles have fully come in. Maybe there's not enough Gentiles that needed to come in. So when I first heard of it, I said, well, I'm going to look into it so that I can quickly refute them because that's foolishness. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to prove to them that that's nonsense. So I went and I started searching who is teaching this. And the first name that came up was Don K. Preston. Mm. Listen to him. And he said some things that shocked me because I think he was teaching out of Matthew 10. And he opens Matthew 10 and shows that Jesus said he would come back in the lifetime of the disciples. I look at it and I'm like, okay, how come I've never seen that in my... It's right there.
Yes.
And I say, okay, this is not going to be as easy as I thought it was going to be. It goes to Matthew 16. He shows the same thing. It goes to Matthew 23. And by the time he was done teaching, I was like, okay, this is not going to be as easy as I thought it was going to be, but I'm going to prove them wrong. Mm-hmm. I mean, they have to be wrong. All of Christianity cannot be wrong and them right.
Right.
But the more I tried to prove them wrong, the more they depended only on scripture, which I believed was the only way to prove what you believe. Mm-hmm. But the more that I kept discovering, wow, they are right and we are wrong. So my eschatology began to change at the end of 2019, and especially in 2020, I became a partial preterist in 2020. I was fully convinced that, yes, Matthew 24 was partially fulfilled. The temple was destroyed. The judgment of the Jews, because I also listened to a lot of... I had Don Preston first, then when I was... I felt he went too far. So I started searching for somebody who was more moderate. So I found Gary DeMar. Mm-hmm. And I loved Gary DeMar. And so I was like, this is where I'm going to camp. Gary DeMar is comfortable for me. The coming of Jesus is still in my future. But at least I can acknowledge part of Matthew 24.
Yes.
Is fulfilled. So that's when my eschatology began to change.
Mm.
Yes.
So this is 20. So that's 2020. We're in 24. You've had a couple of conferences. So something you continue to study.
Yes, yes. I continue to study, and now I began to be exposed to more and more preterists. I began to be exposed. I came across Michael Miano. I came across Ed Stevens. I came across you know the big guys. Mm-hmm. You know, and the more I'm studying, the more I'm getting convinced that definitely something extraordinary happened in 70 AD concerning the coming of the Lord. But I was not yet quite ready to give up the full thing to say that Jesus did come back. Then I listened to a man called Dr. Bruce Gore.
Yes, I know him well. I love his history.
So I listened to his series on Revelation. Mm. That was a game changer for me because all this time, as I'm beginning now to come into partial preterism, at least in my mind, Revelation is still in my future. Matthew 24, I could say, well, Matthew 24 and all that, that's in our past. Mm-hmm. But Revelation surely is in my future. But Bruce Gore was able to show me from a partial preterist perspective that most, if not all, of Revelation was fulfilled. And he did it in a very, very comprehensive, exegetical way. By this time, my hermeneutic is really beginning to take shape. I'm beginning to understand exegesis. Mm-hmm. I'm beginning to understand how to actually study the Word of God in its context. Mm-hmm. I'm beginning to actually go and study the language according to the culture then, rather than reading it from a 21st century mindset, a Western mindset.
And it's important to note, Bruce Gore is a partial preterist.
Yes.
He's still not a full preterist.
No, he's still not a full preterist, but he is not one of those partial preterists that says full preterism is impossible.
Right.
He says he's just not yet convinced. There's a couple of things in Revelation that seem to him to be future, mm-hmm. but he can see why people believe in full preterism. So it was not until maybe the end of 2020 that I really, and again, it was Don Preston. He was asked one time in a conference, what is it that fully convinced you that full preterism is the only accurate explanation of the things that have to do with eschatology? And he said, Daniel 12:7.
This episode is brought to you by Supply Chain Solutions.
Supply Chain Solutions is a third-party logistics company providing small to mid-sized businesses an outstanding option focusing on warehouse management, customization of products, assembly and packaging of goods, and has the ability to meet business-to-business and business-to-consumer fulfillment needs. Supply Chain Solutions continually strive to be their customers' most highly valued partners for quality, delivery, responsiveness, and customer service. To learn more about Supply Chain Solutions, you can visit their website at www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com. That's www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com.
And now back to the show.
And I'm sitting there saying, what does Daniel 12:7 say? I don't know what Daniel 12:7 says. I know Daniel 12:1 and 2 and 3, you know, Michael shall arise and there shall be a time of trouble and a time of... So, and he goes on to show that Daniel 12:7 is speaking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And when I studied it for myself, I was like, that is true. Daniel 12, actually the whole of Daniel ends with the abomination of desolation because the daily offering is taken away and the power of the holy people is shattered. And it says that that will be the sign that all these things are fulfilled. And so Daniel 12:7 was a straw that broke this camel's back.
Yes.
Once I saw Daniel 12:7 and I understood it, that it was speaking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and that it was a sign that all things were fulfilled, including the resurrection and the salvation of all Israel and the great tribulation. And then I was able to see that that's the same thing that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew 24. There was no more doubt left in my mind that everything to do with the end times, everything to do with the second coming, the new heavens and the new earth was fulfilled by 70 AD.
So I want to ask you a question that I don't really ask a lot of people, okay? But it came to my mind while you were talking. So being a charismatic, understanding that all of those who come to this belief, just like you and your wife knelt down and prayed, and you asked the Lord to open your wife's eyes like he had yours, and you saw that come to pass. You saw other people believe and some fell away, but others you learn later and, you know, with your Calvinist theology that those people who stay are the ones that are the true believers, yet you still have this understanding of how the Holy Spirit, like you talked about, mm-hmm. how you had salvation on one side and then the work of the Holy Spirit on the other. So we all have the same Holy Spirit that is birthing us into the new kingdom, mm-hmm. yet we have all of these different outcomes theologically or eschatologically. How does that make you feel, or what do you think? Why do you think that that is? Why do you think that how you, there was a time whenever you were on fire for God and you knew that the second coming should be around 2018 to where when you get to 2019 and into 2020, that you're fully convinced of the opposite, mm-hmm. yet it's all through the same Holy Spirit. Why do you think that, do you have any?
Yes, I have some thoughts on that. First of all, I believe that God works with people a lot of times according to the knowledge that they have. He gives us the space to grow. There is a measure of free will and a leeway that he gives us to work out our salvation, to work out our beliefs, mm-hmm. and to seek for the truth. And so, and there is also the variable that he also allows of who are you sitting under, who, what kind of environment are you in, that also affects you. Mm-hmm. And so I think the error that we usually make is we feel that now that I've come to Christ, everything that I'm believing is being led of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I don't believe that that is true. I believe that the Holy Spirit is working with us as we are searching for his truth. But what we believe is a function of a number of things. First of all, what we are exposed to and what we are ready to believe. He allows us. So he won't force me to believe something that I'm not yet ready to believe. So there is this journey that he allows you to go on as you are seeking his truth. And the more open you are to it and the more you are searching, then he allows you, you know, like how he tells his disciples to, the one who has a little more will be added to them.
Yes.
But the one who does not have even that little they have will be
taken away.
Will be taken away. And so I think the issue is not to assign everything to the Holy Spirit, but to say the Holy Spirit is my teacher, he's working with me, but I also have a part to play in this, because
yes.
there are things that I will reject, even though the Holy Spirit wants me to accept them, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
And so when I start to say, but it's the Holy Spirit who led me to believe that he was coming back in 2018. No, the Holy Spirit didn't lead me to that. That was my own desire, and that was the desires of the people around me, mm-hmm. right? Because the Holy Spirit can only teach us what is fully confirmed in the Word. Mm-hmm. And that's why we will find that when we begin to truly say, okay, I could be wrong, even in what I passionately believe, because I believe that that's where it begins. I could be wrong even right now. I could be wrong in what I passionately believe. Then the Holy Spirit is like, now the student is ready.
And I think Luke chapter 11 really deals with that. When the disciples want to learn how to pray, they're trying to learn, and Christ is teaching them how to pray. And I've always found this to be interesting, because at the end of Luke chapter 11, after all of the illustrations in regard to persistent prayer, the answer was, for those who ask, seek, and knock, that they will be rewarded the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So there is that space in where we are growing and maturing, much like the Christ grew and mature as a human being. Mm-hmm. We are growing and maturing as well. And as we ask for these things, and the Holy Spirit answers, like you said, according to God's word.
Yes.
So, and pointing us to Christ always in that regard. So I like that answer. That's a good answer, in my opinion. So now you've come to this belief, but yet you're still teaching in homes, correct?
Yes, at that time in 2020, during the COVID years, now obviously we even stopped meeting physically.
Right.
Right. So the ministry becomes more social media ministry. So we are doing a lot of Facebook, a lot of YouTube. That's when my YouTube channel really began to expand and my Facebook ministry began to really flourish, mm-hmm. Because we are having everybody stay at home and tune in to the broadcast. And so for about 2 or 3 years there, we were quite comfortable because now we were no longer limited to we'll meet on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Now we are meeting almost on a daily basis. I'm doing broadcasts every evening when I'm not at work. I'm doing broadcasts on the weekend. I'm doing broadcasts on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. So to me, it became a better way of ministering, because now I'm not only reaching the small group that I had in St. Louis, but now I have committed, you know, members that are in all over the United States, in Kenya, in Europe, and so to me it was like, this is at least to me more effective ministry. It's more global, and so that's what we were doing until actually earlier this year. Hmm. So even when we did the first conference, the first Ask the Pastor conference in 2023, we only met physically for that meeting.
Hmm. Wow. Okay.
But on a regular basis, we were meeting more on the social media space. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So let's talk about that conference, that first conference. So you've been... By the way, you're a juggernaut when it comes to internet media. I have to just say that, because every time I turn on Facebook or whatever, there you are. So that's, which is wonderful. That's great. But so there comes a point where you're like, okay, we got to get some people together. We need to sit down and we need to talk about all this. So a lot of things that you've learned. So give me a little bit of history on how that happened. Like, who was in your first conference, how that worked out, and then And obviously, I came to the second one.
Right.
But so I'm just really curious how that started.
Right. So before I even understood things concerning fulfilled eschatology, we had already been doing over the years. We charismatics. We love our revival meetings.
Mm-hmm, sure.
We love our weekend, crusades and all that. So we already had that pattern going on. So when I now felt comfortable, particularly in 2022, is when I now felt quite comfortable. I've studied this thing for now 2 years. I've really, gone back and forth and studied some books. Actually, 2022 is when I first became aware of Tim Martin, who was one of our speakers, one of our main speakers at the 2023 conference. So as I'm studying in 2022, I think it was in July, and teaching, there's a pastor in South Africa who's a very good friend of mine. Never met him physically, but we met online. And he comes to me one day and says, the things that you're teaching about Genesis, you believe in covenant creation? And at this point, I had never heard about covenant creation.
Mm-hmm.
I say, why do you say that? Because that's what you're teaching sounds a lot like what they are saying. I said, I've never heard about them, but I'm going to look into it. So I go to look for what covenant creation is. And of course, I come across Tim Martin, and I come across Beyond Creation Science and their book and, videos that they are. And I was like, I was not yet even near where they were, but that's the direction I was going. So I was very glad that gentleman, mentioned it. And so I began interacting with Tim Martin and J.L. Vaughan and reading their book. And I was, that's something I didn't struggle with, because I was already in my mind knew the earth was not created 6,000 years ago. The universe has been here for billions of years. Remember I told you?
Yes.
We were not averse to science.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't think that science and faith have to be, contradictory or fighting against one another. So once I was convinced of covenant creation and that it was what explains why covenant eschatology in Revelation in 70 AD works, why is the new heaven, the new earth, that passes away, not material, only covenant creation could explain that to me. So now I was ready to share this with the world. And of course, I felt the best way to share it with the world is to bring together teachers that I felt were going to express the things that I believed and were obviously better experts than me.
Mm-hmm.
So Tim Martin was the first person that I thought about and I talked to. I said, we want to do this conference. Would you be willing to come and teach us about covenant creation? And of course, he said yes. And Michael Miano was the other person that came out. I'm trying to remember. I'm having a senior moment.
Yeah.
who else was there? Was the other one? So anyway, so the three of us really were the main speakers at that 23 conference.
Mm-hmm.
And then we had a lot of our friends that had also come to believe what we believed. People like Sam Karaoke and Silas Oriedo.
Mm-hmm.
And we all wanted to come together and, discuss these things. And of course, we had, there's a gentleman and his wife, they live in St. Louis. They also believe in preterism, but they were not really sold on the idea of covenant creation. So they wanted to come and hear what it was. So the first one, we just wanted to at least, first of all, have a general discussion of what fulfilled eschatology is and how it is related to covenant creation. So that was the main idea with the first one.
So I heard about your second conference, but it wasn't really covenant creation as much as it was about revelation.
Yes.
And so that one, that really interested me because I thought, okay, so I know that you're coming from a covenant creation perspective, but all of these people that are coming are in regard to revelation, which, as far as full preterism is concerned, I see so many different camps. You've got corporate body view, independent body view, or individual body view. I'm not even sure which one it is, how you say it, even though I know Ed Stevens. But then you also have those with the biblical cosmology, say my dear friend, David Curtis, that would look at it from a very physical.
Yes.
Then you have, of course, Tim Martin looking at it from covenant. And knowing how we look at the end, you and I talked about this yesterday when we were driving, that seeing the end, then, and looking at it from covenant language, then it's very interesting to go back to the beginning and say, was that there? Was that being established in the beginning? And it seems that it has, but although I can't put all of this together, I'm not going to negate it. So I want to learn. I want to at least understand it a little bit more. So that's what this whole visit here is for,
right?
Is to, I want to introduce you and Tim to our audience, but then also have roundtable discussions in regard to it, which is going to be coming up after this. So let's wrap up this testimony. And I want to ask you the final question that we ask everyone, okay? And usually Billy Kimsey does, but he's not. I think he'd much rather be here in Montana with me if he saw it. He'd love it here. But so when you take your last breath here on earth, where do you go?
Heaven.
Heaven.
I believe heaven is a real reality. Mm-hmm. I hesitate to use the word place because in our mind, place means geography. Mm-hmm. Place means something in the material world, at least for most people. But I believe that heaven is a real place. It's a spiritual dimension in which the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, who is spirit, this is where he exists in and existed even before there was ever a material universe. And I believe that those who have come to believe in God, who are now part of the new heaven and the new earth setup, those who believe in God, when they die physically, mm-hmm. their spirits go back to God. Mm. So I am certain that I will go to heaven when I physically die. Mm.
Well, Steve Magua. Is that how I pronounce it?
Yes.
Magua.
Yes.
It's been a pleasure.
Mine too.
Thank you so much for coming and sharing your testimony. I look forward to these roundtable discussions. We're going to be in a cabin, and then we're going to be near a hot spring, and then we're going to be on a mountain. So
come on.
We're Montana wild and up here.
Yes.
Thanks for Tim Martin setting all this up. This has been great. All right. So guys, if you will go into the episode description, I'm going to have a link to Pastor Steve's YouTube channel. Is there any other place that let's talk about your book real quick. So you actually wrote a book, and then you can look in that that episode description for the link to your book as well. I assume you can get it on Amazon?
Yes, it is. It is actually on Amazon, both as a paperback and also as a digital Kindle book.
Okay.
Yes.
And what is the title of that book?
The title of that book is Understanding the End Times, with a subtitle of What Does the Bible Teach About the End?
Okay, very good. So guys, if you want to learn more about Pastor Steve Magua or his Ask the Pastor series, you can go on his YouTube channel. I'll have the link in the description, or you can also get his book, and then just be stay tuned. We got some more content coming out here pretty soon. Thanks, Pastor Steve.
Thank you.
All right.
Hey guys, this is Rick from the Burrows of Berea. A lot of people have been asking us, hey, what is this Patreon thing? Our old Patreon ad didn't work very well. So here you go, guys. Go to www.patreon, that is patreon.com. Let me do that again. patreon.com/theburrowsofberea. If you go to the Patreon page, you will find that we have different levels that you can give at. We have a $3 level, a $5 level. We've got a $10 level and a $20 level. I thought about putting a $1,000 level there, but you never know how that's going to work out, right, Andy? That's right. So go to www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea and give us all of your money.
even a little bit will be fine.
Yeah. And that $5,000 wouldn't hurt
nobody. No, it would hurt nobody.
Thanks, guys.
Hey, good news. I'm in the studio. We have power. That sounds too glib. I don't know how to say, hey, I have power and water, and I'm excited about that, without somehow also feeling like I'm ignoring the thousands and thousands of people locally who don't have those things. Or even a house. I just want to be grateful, but somehow it kind of makes me feel a little bad. Like I always need to acknowledge that people this close to me are absolutely suffering. I don't know. I mean, what do you do with that? What is that noise? Oh, well, that noise doesn't matter.